Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message today is Marriage's Ultimate Message. Based on our lesson from Genesis 2, especially these two verses. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then the next verse, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Again, our title, Marriage's Ultimate Message, and I invite you to follow along with the blue insert for the sermon outline. Socrates, the great Greek philosopher, once said these very words to his students. "By all means, get married, because if you get a good wife, you'll be twice blessed. But if you get a bad one, you can move in with me and become a philosopher." There is a Roman Catholic teaching entitled The Infallibility of the Pope, a doctrine that states the Pope cannot make a mistake. He cannot be wrong. Lord Shaftesbury, a renowned English churchman who was the father of 12 and the husband of over 40 years, said this: "If the Pope had been married, his wife would have never let him thought up such a crazy idea as the infallibility of the Pope." Now, regardless if you agree or disagree with these statements about marriage, most of us today have an opinion about the meaning and message of marriage. Does marriage have an ultimate message, as our sermon suggests? I believe that it does. Marriage is the most intimate and productive of all human relationships. It's God's gift to human beings, but does it have an ultimate message? It tells us also something about our relationship with God. But does it have an important message even for us today? In today's sermon, we're going to find out there are many parallels between the walk of a man and his wife and the walk of mankind with God. We're going to see the three parallels are a sense of need, an emotional excitement, and an ongoing sense of commitment. It's in your outline. I encourage you to follow it as we consider our message. First of all, in both marriage and our relationship with God, there is a sense of need. In Genesis 2:18, we read these words, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" After every single day of creation, God pronounced these words, "It is good. It is good. It is good." But the very first thing in all creation that God said was not good is this: that man should be alone. Man had a vertical relationship with God, but he had no horizontal relationship. There was no other person. And God said, "Why, that's no good. I'm going to do something about that." And in his love for Adam, he brought to her Eve, the woman, Adam's wife. Adam was no longer alone. Today, people of Trinity Lutheran Church, I want to tell you out loud that I give thanks to God for my wife, Beverly. Now, Beverly can't be here today to hear this message because she's in Edmonton helping her mother move into a care home. But Beverly is listening to this sermon on the internet because, as many of you know, and if you don't, every sermon is on our church's website, and you can listen to every sermon as she's doing right now. So, Beverly, I want to tell you I love you. You are the most important thing in my life. Beverly, I even love you more than the New York Yankees. You are God's gift to me. I am not alone. all people have a need for this horizontal relationship with another. But this need for relationship drives people to unbelievable lengths to fill the aloneness they have in their lives. Some people, unfortunately, overturn lifelong convictions, even humiliate themselves, so they no longer have to be alone. This was the main message of the theme song from a very forgettable movie in 1980 called The Urban Cowboy. The movie's forgettable, but the song is not. The haunting words of this song, especially the chorus, speaks of the drive of people not to be alone. Listen to the chorus. I won't sing it for you. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Looking for love, looking for love, looking for love. Now, though it's many years ago for me, I well remember my college days. I remember the letdowns of relationships that didn't last. I remember wondering, would there ever be anybody out there who could love me for the rest of my life? After every one of my dates, I would ask this question, could this be the one for me? Now, I guess there were too many such dates, because at the end of our college years, at the awards assembly, I didn't get the award I really wanted, the best male athlete. Instead, I got the award, the biggest flirt. Alone. Alone. We've all been alone. We need the closeness of another. That's how God has made us, not to be alone. But sooner or later, we all come to the same quest in our spiritual lives. We are not made to be alone on the vertical level either. God has made us to be in close relationship with Him. Existing apart from this relationship with God, we are incomplete. There's something missing. Saint Augustine put it this way, "The heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee, O God." Now, to get close to God, some people try numerous things. Some people try being a good person, doing good things. Other people try the newest spiritual craze by a Hollywood actor who happens to have a guest spot on Oprah's TV show. Others throw themselves into an emotional religious experience. Others try to keep a rigid code of personal ethics. I like to call this code, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. But like the song from the Urban Cowboy movie, people are looking for love and looking for answers in all the wrong places. Aloneness is a relational problem. It needs a relational answer. And Christianity is the story of Almighty God breaking through the relational barriers that we have set up due to our sin to come to us. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, has come to us to establish a relationship with us. Jesus said of Himself these words, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." He has come to establish a relationship with us. It's a story as old as creation, because when our first parents, Adam and Eve, broke their relationship with God, what did He do? He came looking for them. When they were hiding in shame and guilt behind bushes, what did He do? He came to them. And even though He could see behind their bushes, Almighty God asked this question, "Where are you?" Where are you are the words of a loving Lord who wants to restore the relationship that we have broken. At the cross, we look to the cross. At the cross, Our Lord fully reestablishes that relationship that we've broken. Jesus' victory over sin, his victory over death and the devil, makes an eternal relationship with us that even death cannot seize. This risen and victorious Lord says to you and me today, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Jesus reestablishes the broken vertical relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. But there's more good news. Our Lord Jesus Christ also can restore the horizontal relationships we've broken with others. In my 30 years of ministry, I cannot tell you how many marriages have been brought back from the brink of destruction by the power of forgiveness. At the end of the service, Janet Zotzman will have more to say about this, but let me tell you right now about a very special event that's coming to our congregation. I've heard the mail has worked so quickly that some of your households have already gotten this letter of invitation. But on Friday night, October 23rd, at 7 p.m., we're going to have a movie night. The movie we're going to watch is an award-winning movie called Fireproof. It's about marriage and the power of forgiveness. We're going to put up a big screen, invite all married couples. You can invite your friends as well. You'll hear more about this later. Now we move on to the second part of our message, the similarity between marriage and our relationship with God, a time of emotional excitement. Listen to Genesis 2. "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Imagine Adam's excitement. No longer alone. As he laid his eyes on Eve, he imagined, finally, this is something different than all the other creatures God has made to me, made for the world. She is something I've been waiting for. The text says he said, "At last." We might translate the words, "All right." Or we could say, Adam saying, "Now that's what I'm talking about, Lord. Thank you for making this woman for me." Oh, the honeymoon days of married life. On our honeymoon, every new kiss, every new discovery, people never being tired of hearing from you, "We just got married." The first apartment, the first furniture, the first time the bride sees a piece of mail with her new last name on it. Now, reality hits soon enough with unpaid bills and leaky faucets. But oh, the emotional excitement of the honeymoon. Did you know there's a similar experience in our relationship with God? We could call it a spiritual honeymoon. New Christians are fun to watch as they demonstrate they are in love with their Lord. They can't get enough of worship and Bible study and sharing their faith with others. Now, older Christians wish they could reclaim that excitement, but they can't quite do it. Like those who were married for many years, can't quite go back to the raw excitement of their honeymoon days. But that's okay. That's okay because now it's time to grow into maturity and depth in our relationship. As with marriage, the spiritual honeymoon with God doesn't last. All of us experience unpaid bills and leaky faucets. That is, each of us experience hard times in our marriage, in our relationship with God and one another. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. We let God down. The pure emotional excitement fades away. But then it's time for growth and faith. Then it's time to establish a relationship with God based more than just on raw feelings and emotions. Then it's time to know our relationship with God is based not on emotions that go up and down, but on the rock-solid fact of Jesus' death and resurrection for us and the testimony of his holy word, which does not lie. The end of the honeymoon is the beginning of depth and maturity in our relationship. Beverly and I enjoy taking long walks together. We especially enjoy walking hand in hand as we go. But what we really enjoy doing is seeing elderly couples who are walking hand in hand as we're walking down the dyke paths. We'll see a couple in their 80s and we'll elbow each other and say, "That's us in about 30 years. Some time ago, we saw a couple who must have been in their late 80s, walking hand in hand, obviously in love, stopping every few feet to notice something or to embrace. And I wish I had better hearing, because I wish I could have heard what the husband said to his wife, because at one point he whispered something to her. She blushed and slapped him. In our Christian life, our relationship with God is not based just on emotional feelings. It's based on a growing faith in love that comes from years of walking hand in hand with our God. And this brings us to the third and final point of relationship between marriage and our relationship with God, an act of ongoing commitment. Genesis 2:24 says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Leave, cleave, and one flesh is talking about commitment. From the wedding ceremony and beyond, the point of a wedding is simple. Put your convictions on the line and then cross that line. Make your promises of commitment before God, the pastor, and your family and friends. Why, we even sign a wedding certificate, a license, as proof of commitment. A wedding is a commitment. The words spoken are, "Until death parts us." You know, our relationship with God needs that kind of beginning. People make this beginning in various ways. In holy baptism, God comes to us and makes us his own as he speaks the I do's and the I will's. Later on, when we're older, in youth and adult confirmation, as we stand before the altar, we speak our own I wills and our I do's to what God has promised to us in our baptism. But there are also times in people's lives when they, for the first time, hear and believe the good news about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings them to faith, and they declare, "Yes, Lord, I believe and commit my life to you." However our relationship with our Lord begins, none of us get any credit for us. The Bible is clear when it says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." It's a gift of God. The real act of commitment in our Christian life is the commitment that Almighty God has made with us at the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus Christ and his empty tomb, God has made a commitment with you forever. There, Jesus presented us before a holy God as his forgiven and cleansed people. There, God made us God's own children. Beyond death parts us to life everlasting. Our only response? To trust what he has done for us, to receive his forgiveness and commitment to us, no matter what life brings our way. A closing illustration to illustrate God's commitment to us and marriage. Many of you know that one of my many hobbies is reading and learning more and more about World War II history. Not long ago, I came across this touching account, and I want to share it with you. It was wartime, and just before a young man left for overseas, he gave his sweetheart an engagement ring. He was very fortunate in battle after battle, writing her a letter telling her that he was okay. And she was counting the days till he would come home and they could set their wedding day. But then, letters quit coming. And when a letter finally did come, it came in strange handwriting. And I quote from this letter, "There has been another battle. This time, I was hurt. I have lost both of my arms. A buddy is writing this for me. I write to tell you, you are as dear to me as you always have been, but I will not be dependent upon you for the rest of my life. I'm having this letter written, my dear sweetheart, to release you from our engagement." This young woman never answered the letter. Instead, she traveled long distance to the military hospital where the letter was postmarked from, and she ran to her sweetheart's room, and she wrapped her arms around him and said these words, "I will never give you up. My hands and my arms will never give up on you. We will go through this life together. I am committed to you until death parts us." My friends, your Lord Jesus says to you today, "My hands were nailed to the cross to show you my commitment to you. My hands and my arms will never give up on you. I am committed to you not just until death parts us, but into life everlasting." My friends, God gave us the gift of marriage that, one, our sense of need might be fulfilled, two, that our emotions might be enjoyed, and three, that we might learn the blessings of commitment. Is there an ultimate message to marriage? Yes, there is. A marriage rooted in the commitment that Jesus Christ has made to us can teach others all around us the power of God's love and forgiveness. Such a message, such a marriage, will make the world around us stand up and take notice. In the name of Jesus, amen.